for a little bit. Then you get to stand for a little bit, and then you can sit for a long bit, okay? Thanks for playing along. Praise the Lord, everybody. A couple announcements before we get into the word tonight. First of all, I'm so glad that you're here. I don't have to talk to myself tonight. Remember COVID? It was a thing. Praise God, we don't have to do that anymore. Amen? Yes. Amen. But we're glad you're here. If it's your first time here, you have not been here, please stop at our welcome center just outside the door. We want to gather a few bits of information from you and give you a small gift. If you're joining us online and it's your first time, thank you for joining us. There's a bit.ly link. You can do the same thing. Pastor Phil, how do you get the gift to them? Online, if they watch online, how do they get a gift? Oh, you just connect. I think you come here. If you come see us, we'll give you one. That's how that works. Praise God. Saturday, July 25th, what's happening? Yeah, work day here at the church. We're going to pour some love and TLC into our facilities. So if you are able and willing, please come. We'll start at 8 a.m. and we'll go till about noon. But maybe, if a lot of people show up, we get done sooner, because many hands make light work. So come join us, help out. And then on Friday, July 31st, I got my appointment. Do you have yours? It's an opportunity for us to bless our community through the blood drive with the American Red Cross. We'll be doing that here in the fellowship hall from 11 a.m. to 4 p.m. You can scan that QR code. We also have them on the flyers throughout the building. You can pre-schedule, pick the time that works for you. I understand some people do have to work. Those are during working hours. But maybe you can come and you can give. And who knows who the Lord might touch with that gift of blood. Sunday, August 2nd, we're gathering on the grounds, Summer Fun Fest style. So that means there will be worship, lunch, games, and lots of community. Pastor Phil has created these little cards for you to invite a guest. He made it a guessing game for you. If you pick up the card and you can't read this or this, you have the wrong language. Just switch it. There's one that is yours, English, or maybe yours is Spanish. We have them. It's not a bilingual card. Just make sure you grab the right one, okay? If you want to know where they're at, when you walk out the sanctuary, straight back, there are these bright orange cards that you can grab, and you can invite people to come join us on the grounds. We are going to be sending out invitations in the mail. We're excited about that. We'll be sending them into our surrounding community. I think we're sending over 4,000 invitations. So if 4,000 people show up, you might have to sit somewhere else. Just be ready, okay? I don't think we'll have 4,000, but we are expecting to have some people come, and we're excited to meet new people and see new faces and invite them in. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Please stand with me. We're going to go into a time of prayer with the Lord before we dig into the word. Good news, little Willa. She probably doesn't want me to call her that. Willa is home. She's home from the hospital. She got home this evening. So let's continue to pray that the Lord would strengthen her and heal her body of the infection that she's been fighting. She did have to go back in and have that drained, for those of you who do not know. But she is home. So praise God for that. And then we also want to continue to lift up Sister Elaine Grant. She had one shoulder replaced, and now the other shoulder is giving her fits. And she's just having a terrible time right now. So we're going to speak against that and pray that the Lord strengthens her and touches her body tonight. Any other needs tonight, you want to lift your hand and say, God, I have a need that I'm going to bring to you because I know you are able. You are able to answer this prayer. Pray with me tonight, and then we're going to go into the word. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can be in your house. Thank you that we get to come and spend some time with you. Lord, we set aside everything at this moment. And God, I pray that you would help us to set aside the distractions of today and just rest in your presence, to hear from you, to draw closer to you, to be renewed, to be transformed. God, that you would just speak into our spirits and our mind the word that you have given for us tonight. Lord, I thank you that your hand has been upon Willa through this ordeal that she's gone through. And I thank you that they were able to do what needed to happen. And I pray that you continue to heal her body and that the infection would be gone, that you would give her strength and that you would be with her parents during this time. We thank you for your hand upon her. And we pray for Sister Elaine Grant, that you would bring healing and wholeness to her shoulders. God, that you would just minister to her in a special way this evening. And Lord, you saw every hand that was lifted tonight, and you know the need, and you are able to meet that need. You are able to exceed that need in ways that we don't even know that you can. And God, we give them to you, trusting that you will do what only you can do. And that's exactly what we're asking you to do tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Before you're seated, let's read a scripture together. Genesis chapter 1, verse 31 says, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good." Say "very good" as you take your seats tonight. Very good. I have been doing a lot of personal study through the book of Genesis in the last couple weeks, and I don't think I'm getting out of there anytime soon, because just when I think I'm like, oh, I'm getting it, it's like, nope, there's something else, and then I start back over, and I'm looking for the pattern. And in studying and looking through this, I've come across some other things that I've been reading, and there was a blog that I came across, and they were talking about this verse and how it says very good. In the Hebrew, the words for very good are tov meod. You could say that with me, tov meod. Hey, look at you speaking Hebrew tonight. Tov meod. Tov means more than mere goodness in a moral sense. What it conveys is wholeness, completeness, and really an estate in which everything functions precisely as intended. Wouldn't that be amazing? All plans go according to the plan. That would be an incredible world. That's what our world started with. That's how God intended for everything to start, and that is what happened. The addition of the word meod intensifies this meaning to an unmatched level of goodness. The Greek Septuagint translates it as kala leon, which conveys to us more than just aesthetic beauty, but also harmonious order, along with moral excellence. In fact, the Jewish scholars, the early Jewish scholars, looked at this phrase as a testimony to the divine wisdom. When you see the structure, the purposeful nature of the cosmos, how everything works, it's a testimony and the evidence of God's sovereignty. Creation consistently portrays the goodness of God. It's a reflection of his wisdom and his power. Psalm 19:1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament show his handiwork." The Genesis account tells us, it lays out for us creation. It tells us how we got the world that we have. It shows us how God defined reality. He named things. He set things in place. He created order. He offered blessing. And he established boundaries. Boundaries. But then, not long after, comes temptation. Read with me in Genesis chapter 3, starting at verse 1, where it says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any of the beasts of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." Imagine this evening with me that you are standing in the middle of a forest at dawn. It's quiet. It's still. You hear nothing until you hear the call of your name. And then you hear it again in a completely different direction. A calling of your name, an invitation. Both voices sound believable. Come this way. This is the way home. Every step that you take depends on one simple decision that you make. Which voice will I trust? This has been the question repeated all throughout humanity's existence. You see, that first temptation that we read about in Scripture isn't about just a piece of fruit. It's about trust. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve stood between two voices. One was the voice of their Creator, the one who had given them life, who had given them purpose, who had given them every good thing. And the other voice was the voice that cast doubt on the good character of God with a simple question. Did he really say that? What's he really keeping from you? What could you have that he's saying you can't? In that moment, humanity faced the question that has echoed through every generation: who gets to define what is good and true? Thousands of years have passed since that moment, and the voices have only multiplied. Today, those voices come through this. This sometimes becomes an object of misplaced trust. There's actually a verse for that. Psalms chapter 20, verse 7 says, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses. But we will remember the name of the Lord our God." You say, "Jessica, a chariot, a cell phone, technology, what's the difference?" The chariot was the technology of the day because the chariot advanced how they got around. We have to be careful. We have to be intentional that we don't have misplaced confidence in the wrong object, in the wrong voice. Because there are many, many voices that speak to us, voices that come through our news feed, voices that come through our social media, voices that come through the algorithms, voices that come through influencers, voices that come through friends, voices that come through our own emotions, our frustrations, our disappointments. We have to be careful because every day we are bombarded with somebody else's definition of what the good life really is. We're bombarded with other people's definition of what success really looks like, what love is really supposed to be, what you're worth, what's worthy of your attention, and what we should be afraid of. Everywhere we look, there's another voice offering us the definition of a good life. We struggle sometimes thinking that we're not enough. We don't know enough. We can't do enough. And then suddenly there's a tool that's placed in our hand that can project us to be something that we never were. We have to be careful. Because you see, in that garden, Adam and Eve shifted from trusting the Creator's definition of good to trusting their own sense of what looked desirable. The fruit was attractive. And suddenly the whispers of the enemy changed the perspective of God's voice. The same question continues in our generation today. Whose voice will define what is good? Will it be the wisdom of God? Or will it be my feelings? Will it be culture's approval? What society drives? Will it be my desires, my fears, my disappointments, my expectations? You see, the truth is that if I'm the one who gets to define what good is, then I get to start measuring people by how closely you match my vision. and that's dangerous. It's easy. It's really easy for us to feel loved when other people like us, when other people agree with us, when other people make us feel valued, when they meet our needs. But the moment that they disappoint us or disagree with us or get in our way, we start to look at them through a whole different lens, less like people that we should care about, and suddenly obstacles in our path. I think about Cain in Genesis chapter 4. Let's read, starting with verse 3. It says, "And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. The Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lies at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." Pretty much what's happened here is God had an expectation, and Cain chose to redefine that to what he thought could be an acceptable offering. And God saw this, and he rejected it because it wasn't according to his way. And Cain got angry. He was so angry. God was like, "Bro, what's with your face? You mad, bro?" "Yeah, I'm mad. I'm really, really mad." And he's like, "Hey, calm down a minute here. Here's what's happening. Your anger is getting the best of you. And if you don't back off a little bit and you don't take care of it, just on the other side of those feelings, sin is waiting. You have to take control of it." And instead of accepting the correction in that moment that God offered Cain, he rejected it and he redefined for himself what justice would be. Suddenly, it was not his offering that was the problem, it was his brother's problem. He looked at his brother and the acceptance of obedience was a problem to him. He didn't look to see where he was. It was his brother's fault. Verse 8 says, "And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him." This is the echo of Eden. He redefined what God had said. This is what happens when we define what good should look like. When God is the one who defines for us what is good, my perspective is transformed. I'm no longer the judge. I don't get to look at other people and assess them. I don't even get to look at myself and assess me. Because we tend to, if we're honest, judge ourselves by our intentions, and we judge everybody else by their actions. The heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? We cannot define it for ourselves. The Bible tells us in Genesis 1:27, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him." We're image bearers. We are image bearers of God. That's what we are designed and created to be. Every person carries a mark that has been placed on us to be an image bearer of Christ before anything that we do, before anything that we accomplish. We are called to be the image of our Creator. This ought to change the way that we see people. This ought to change the way that we love people, the way we forgive people, the way we walk with people. Because really, the reality is that trusting God and trusting his voice begins with me surrendering the illusion that I know everything. That I see everything clearly. It's really a humble confession that we have to make that says, Lord, you know what? I can't see the whole picture. I see what I see, and I know what I know, and I think what I think. But really, I don't really know much. And so I'm going to come to you, God, and I'm going to ask you to be the voice of wisdom in my heart. Trusting God and his definition of good changes the way that we interact with people, how we handle relationships. You see, if I believe that I'm the final authority and what I say is the right way, then any conflict that we have is going to become a battle to prove to you that I'm right. But if God is the source of truth, then conflict now becomes an opportunity for me to seek wisdom, humility, to find a place of repentance, and to have restoration. James, I love the book of James. I don't know if we're supposed to have favorite books of the Bible, but James is my favorite. It's like the wisdom book of the New Testament. James talks to us in James 1, 19 through 20. He says, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. This shifts the question from, am I winning this argument, to, am I reflecting the character of Christ? After all, we're called to be image bearers of God. Over time, relationships bubble up lots of things, don't they? You get a new friend. You met a new friend on the playground. That's where it all started, right? Everyone's a friend, and we're happy as long as everyone plays my game, my way. Those are my rules. If you play them, you can stay, right? My little granddaughter sometimes gets upset because they don't want to play what I want to play. Well, they have a choice. They get to choose. We start out with friendships as we get older, and things are great until somebody doesn't agree with us. The honeymoon starts out amazing until the reality of two lives clashing and coming together and trying to build a household. The struggle that comes. It's not easy because we want what we want. And we see what we see. And it's hard. It's hard. And it's hard sometimes in everyday moments to stop and to look and to say, do I trust God enough to let him define what is good for me? Even when his definition challenges what I want. That's a hard one. It's an easy thing to say, and it's a really hard thing to live, because it'll show up. It'll show up how we speak. It'll show up how we interact with difficult people. It'll show up how we forgive or we hold grudges. It will show up when we feel misunderstood. It will show up when we and how we treat people who can't give us anything in return. It will show up in how I respond to diagnosis. It will show up in how I walk through sickness and disappointment. It will show up when I'm frustrated or when I'm grieving. In many ways, the echo of Eden is still the same question. Will I let my Creator define what is good, true, and beautiful for me? Or will I allow my feelings, my doubts, my fears, or my culture to become my guide? One of the most beautiful truths that we read about in the New Testament is that God isn't only saving us from our sin. He's forming us into the image of Christ. That transformation is God's work. And his work is accomplished in us through Scripture, through prayer, through the work of the Holy Spirit, and through faithful obedience. You see, to be formed into the likeness of Christ is really the ultimate goal for every one of us as believers. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "But we all, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." Colossians 3:10 says, "And having put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him." Ephesians 4:13, "Until we all come to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." You see, it is through Scripture that God's word renews us, that God's word cleanses us, that God's word teaches us, and that God's word equips us. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Psalm 119:9 says, "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. Your word have I hidden my heart that I might not sin against you." Psalms 119:105, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." John 17:17, "Sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth." 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." And Joshua 1:8, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night." Why? Because Scripture trains us to see from God's perspective and not just our own. 2 Corinthians 4:18, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which we are seeing are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Our carnal man cannot see the eternal things that he is after. And so it is through prayer that we are aligned with God's will. And it is through prayer that we are strengthened. Ephesians 3:16 through 19 says that he would grant you to be strengthened with might through his power in the inner man, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Philippians 4:6 through 7, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer, let your requests be made known to God." Colossians 4:2 encourages us to continue earnestly in prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says to pray without ceasing. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace." Matthew 26:41, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation." Prayer lifts our attention from ourselves, from our surroundings, and it places our attention on God. It's only accomplished in prayer. The Greek verb for setting your mind that Colossians 3:2 tells us carries the idea of directing one's whole person. Whole person and affection towards something. Prayer lifts our attention from ourselves. It's a spiritual reorientation that takes place. It's not a wish list. Too many times that's how we treat it. God, I need. God, I hurt. God, I want. God, 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 God. That's not what this is about. It's about looking up to see the one who is in control. It's about looking up to see the eternal things that he is after within each one of us. I read an article recently about the physiological, I had to practice that word a lot today, the physiological practice of looking up. Does anybody here get car sickness? Oh, I get it so bad. I don't even want to tell you. You could ask my siblings how many times I lost it in the car. And my mom would be like, "Jessica, just look up." And I was like, "But I want to see, and I want to see all the things that are happening around me." And as long as my focus was on everything that was happening next to me, my stomach was flipping and my stomach was flopping, and pretty soon I was giving everyone and sharing my dinner. Literally. I've gotten better because I have learned that if I will just look up onto the horizon, there's a calmness that comes. The scriptures tell us in Psalms that they look up to the hills where my help comes from. It's not that the hills provide the help. It's the creator of the hills is above everything that we see. You see, what we give attention to shapes our inner life. What we give attention to shapes our inner life. You see, really, we need to be looking up to see God. We need to be looking out to see his work. And we need to be looking forward into eternity. There is so much more than this short life. And if we're not careful to the voices that are leading us, we'll miss it. We'll miss it. You see, transformation is really only possible through the power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit. It's the only way that we can be truly transformed. This morning, as I walked the sanctuary, sometimes I'll come in here and I'll sit, and sometimes I'll walk. And this morning, I was just really overwhelmed as I walked these aisles. And God began to almost give me flashbacks of prayers that I prayed, intercessions that were made, moments where I didn't understand, but I knew that if I could just come into his house, if I could just be in his sanctuary, I could just connect with my Creator. Yes, God is everywhere. And yes, the same Spirit that is here is the same Spirit in your home. Yes, you can meet that Spirit in your garage. Some of my most intimate moments have been working on projects, and then suddenly God just gets a hold of me. And then I'm writing on every piece of tape and whatever scrap I can find. God will meet us where we are, but there is something sacred about his sanctuary. And there is something about coming back here to where, you know what, I don't have the answer. I don't know what to do. But God, I know you met me before. And I remember when I prayed here as a teenager and you met me and you showed me your glory. And I remember here when I didn't know what to do for my son, you filled the gap and you crossed it. And I remember over here when you touched my friend. I remember over here when you, and I begin to call to remembrance the things that God did. Because there are moments when life is going to happen. I'm no stranger to saying this to you, and I will continue to say it because we just have to understand. Disappointments will come, hurts will come, pain will come, trouble will come. We live in a fallen world, but God has not abandoned you. He's here. He's just waiting, and he's listening for you to respond to his voice. I remember picking up Kenley after the shooting when they finally let us get to our kids, and we were just shaking. And we didn't know what to do. And I looked at John and I looked at Kenley and I was like, what do you guys want to do? And I was like, I don't know. What do we do? And I said, let's go to the church. Let's go to the church. Because I know there's peace in his presence. And when we were met at the church, we were met by Brother Fabian and somebody that he was doing study with. And he didn't know anything that had happened. And in that moment, he instantly just began to pray for us. And the presence of God just washed over every doubt. It washed over every fear, and the shaking and the trembling stopped because his presence. There are some things we cannot find anywhere but in the presence of God. Some things we'll never find unless we surrender and we yield. We live in a world where there is just instant information. Constant information. We were in the hardware store last night trying to figure out what to do about our stove and the plug not working. And so John, literally, who are you talking to? Chat. He was talking to his friend Chat. He's like, hey, we have this prong and we have this cord and we don't know if this outlet or what do we do? And it gave us everything we needed to do. We didn't call our electrician brother-in-law. We let you sleep because it was late. But Chat, instantly, right there, gave us everything we have. How many of you have Googled something? Oh, come on, get your hands up. How many of you have ever gone and been like, hey, I need to know? And instantly we get that answer. It feels good, doesn't it? But then we pray and we get upset with God because the answer is an instant. And suddenly, this becomes the source once again, because God's not answering. We have to be careful where we're placing our trust. We have to be careful what voice is taking precedence in our life. As we get older, sometimes there can come that insecurity of, do I know enough? Am I enough? Can I be enough? Maybe I'm not enough, and what if I don't know what to do? And so what do? We consume how-tos. We look for ways to be more productive. We look for ways to do things better. We look for ways to be better. And I am fully in favor of being better. Invest in yourself. Educate yourself. Invest in some skills. Use that brain that God gave you, but don't depend on it. Because in the moments of our weakness, he steps in. He steps in and he helps us. In my moments where life literally froze me from moving and I didn't know what to do, the Holy Ghost shoved me into action just in time. And it's happened more than once. But sometimes we rely too much on this, and not enough on him. But prayer is what realigns us and brings us back where we need to be in our spiritual orientation. But far too often we consume and 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 we know and we go and we forget. We forget that this isn't about what I say is very good. But what does he say? God, what is your plan? What is your purpose? The world gives me their definition. And they are not quiet about who they think that we should become, about who they think that we should be. But we must be reminded that he's the one who will show us. John 14:26 tells us that the Holy Spirit is our helper. He will teach you all things. He will equip us. 2 Corinthians 3:18, transformed. Our transformation comes through the Spirit of the Lord. Ezekiel 36:26-27, he says, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. What does that mean? That means that his spirit is in us to help us, to guide us into all truth and how to do the right thing. It's through our faithful obedience that all of this becomes a part of us. I've looked in the scriptures, and I haven't found one yet. If you have, come see me. But I haven't found a scripture that tells me that I have to understand all of this before I obey it. But what I see in the pattern of the scriptures and the pages of how God walks with humanity, even from the very beginning, it's a journey of walking with God and learning how to receive from God rather than to control everything. Receive from him. His spirit working inside of us equips us to the truth. It shows us the truth. It steadies us. It puts us on the right path. His spirit equips us to follow the truth. James 1:22 says we are called to be doers of the word and not hearers only. You see, when we walk in truth, when we walk in obedience to God's truth, it becomes a part of us. Sometimes obedience is inconvenient.
really, God? We're doing this now?
Yeah. You see, he knows. He knows everything outside of time. He knows everything outside of our schedule, everything outside of our order. He knows what needs to happen. And we would do well to hear his voice and listen to what he asks us to do, to walk in obedience. The scripture says in John 14, 21, that he who has my commandments and keeps them, I will love and manifest myself to him. John 15, 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Philippians 2, 12 through 13, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. The ultimate goal of every believer is to reflect Christ. It's not to be the smartest person in the room. It's not to have the most theological facts. It's not to have the end time prophecies figured out. It's to reflect Christ. Ephesians 5, 1 through 2 tells us to be imitators of God, to walk in love. Philippians 2, 5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Colossians 3, 12 tells us to put on compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Above all things, put on love. God is love. We must reflect Christ. All these scriptures that we read tonight, if you step back and you look at them kind of side by side, you can see a pattern that comes into focus for us. And that pattern is simply that scripture helps us to see God more clearly. And it reshapes the way we think. Prayer is what draws us into deeper dependence on God and closer fellowship with him. It helps us to see more clearly. The Holy Spirit works within us, bringing the real change and forming the Christ-like character we're after. And it is in our faithful obedience that God's truth becomes our lived practice. And as we consume the scriptures, as we pray for wisdom and for direction and for guidance, and as he fills us with his Spirit, the greatest thing that comes with that is discernment. Discernment that hears the voices and knows the one. Discernment that can see, hear, read, find, and say, wait a minute, that's not what scripture says. Here's the truth. And that doesn't come apart from the Holy Spirit. We don't do that on our own. But as we abide in Christ, he's the one who sustains us. He's the one who strengthens us. He's the one that helps us to live this Christian life. And again, the goal is not simply to learn more about Christ. It's to become like him. Stand with me. When we began this evening, we stood with Adam and Eve in a garden, caught between two voices. The voice of the Creator who spoke life, and the other voice who spoke doubt. Question God's goodness. And every day we stand in that place. The echoes of Eden don't stay tucked away in just the pages of Genesis, but they echo into our homes, into our marriages, into our friendships, into our workplaces, into our disappointments, into our successes, and even more into those quiet moments when no one else is watching. Every day you and I get to face that same echo of Eden. Whose voice will define what is good and what is true? The good news of the gospel is that he didn't leave us alone. He didn't leave us alone to answer that question. He's given us his word so that we can know his truth. And again, he invites us into prayer so that our hearts and our minds can be aligned with his. He gives us his spirit that dwells within us to strengthen us, to help us, to teach us, to change us. And he calls us, he's calling every one of us to walk in faithful obedience. Faithful obedience, not because that obedience earns his love, but because obedience is where we learn to trust him. God, I don't know. God, I'm not sure. But I trust you. But I read in your word who you are, and I see you're a God who meets us. And as we begin to respond and we begin to obey to what he calls us to, over time, something remarkable begins to happen. The voice of the world grows quieter. The voice of fear loses its grip. And the voice of self becomes less demanding. And the voice of the Good Shepherd becomes unmistakably familiar. John 10:27 says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Maybe that's the opposite of Eden. You see, in Eden, humanity listened to the wrong voice and reached for the temptation of the fruit. But you see, it's in Christ that we learn to recognize his voice. It's in Christ that we learn to once again trust his goodness, even when life doesn't feel good, even when the reports I'm receiving are not good, even when it's not going the way that a good life should go. We can trust him, and we have an opportunity to receive from him, or we can keep control. We get to choose. This is, and this will be, the lifelong journey of every one of us. I wish I could say that here's life, and here we go, and it's just straight up. Brother Rossing, how's it work? Up and down, up and down, but eventually it's more up, and it's more up as we learn to let go. To let go of the questions, to let go of the disappointments, to let go of the doubts, to let go of the plans. So as you open God's word tomorrow, as you spend time in prayer, as you seek to be filled and to walk in the Spirit, as you choose to obey in the everyday moments of life, remember what's happening. The echo of Eden. God is restoring what was lost in Eden. You can trust him. You can trust that he's ultimately after what is good, what is very good. Day by day, he's teaching. And as you lean in, you'll learn, you'll see, you'll know. He loves you and he is for you. The one who defined what was very good in the beginning pages of Scripture is still faithful today to complete the good work that he's begun in you until the day he calls us home. The question tonight is, will you trust him? Will you trust his voice over the others? As we close tonight, I invite you, if you'd like to come forward and spend some time in prayer, you're welcome to do so. If you want to just sit at your seat, just take a few moments and ask God to show you, Lord, where have I misplaced my trust? Or maybe you haven't misplaced your trust. Maybe you can pray for a brother or sister that God would encourage them, that their faith would not fail. Sometimes everything's great, and sometimes it's not. And when it's great, we need to stand in the gap for brothers and sisters who are in the times where it's not so good. He's faithful. He's present. He wants to be the voice that brings you goodness. He wants to be the one that brings you wholeness. You choose whose voice will echo in your heart.
Give me faith to trust what you say.